Be with the King of glory, shall reign eternally.
Don't forget to look today at your bulletin and check a very interesting opportunity, Squire. You know, we have our Moonlight Madness sales here at times, and those things are, they're downright exciting as you go there to see what all's available. I think this Opportunity Square is going to turn out to be the same thing. I got real excited yesterday reading it. I went back and read it again. And it's just simply it's a showcase of opportunities that those of us who are in this congregation, or if you're a visitor and want to get in on the show, we don't care, but it's an opportunity to do something, and I think it's going to be just great, and I want to encourage you to look for those opportunities. Go there and see if you don't find something that you would like to do. These are things that need to be done, and though all of us won't get to do everything, all of us don't have to do everything. That's why we're a body. I usually use my front forefinger here to scratch my nose. I seldom ever use my elbow to scratch my nose. It's too far away. Why should all of us think we have to do everything? But there are things that we can do, and these are listed in the Opportunity Square, and we hope that you'll look for those things. This isn't the Opportunity Square here. That's not what that is. There are a lot of squares around here today. No, that doesn't sound right either. We're glad you're here. It's great to be a Christian. May God bless us as we study together. We've been talking for the last several weeks about the need for restoration. We talked about how that the Bible requires it of us. We talked about how the church cannot exist without it. It's based upon it. It depends upon it. And we mentioned how that the times in which we're living demand it. Now, by the restoration principle, I mean this, that we take a stand upon the Bible, that it's the Word of God, that it is given in language that can be understood and obeyed, that God has communicated himself to us in propositional terms that make sense, and that he expects us to use his Word as a pattern for our lives. And that's a very clear or very simple statement of what the restoration plea is. And that's where we stand today as a people. And we find that this is demanded of us. If you're looking for something that's relevant to the times, relevant to the needs of modern man, if you're looking for something that is directly related to the Bible, and if you're looking for something that is a safeguard for the church, then let me simply point you, please, to the restoration principle. You can't find anything that's more relevant, that's more related, that's more urgently needed today than is this principle in your life as a Christian. We've been talking about that, and I want us to continue talking about it for a few moments this morning. One of the main features of the restoration movement is the concept of unity. One of the main reasons why the restoration movement began, both in America and over in other countries in Europe, the reason, or one of the practical, pragmatic effects of it, is that it is a unity movement. It's to bring about a unity upon the Word of God, taking people out of diverse religious dogmas and doctrines and creeds of men, divorcing them from that and bringing them into the unity that can exist by basing our lives and our faith and all upon the Word of God, upon the Bible. And yet it's in this very aspect and in this very place where one of your most serious threats to your faith will be made. You're going to find one of the most serious tests of your faith being made at this very location, at this very ideology, or at this very idea. As you go forth from here in the next Well, when you graduate, some of you students, those of you who are older, as you take up your life and as you have it every day in the give and take of the world, as you go forth from here, you're going to see that you're going to be thrown into associations that will cause you to be brought to this test. Your faith is going to be tried. And where it's going to be tried, I think, very forcefully, or tried in a very critical way, is it's going to be tried in this matter of the unity of the church. The unity of the church. You're going to be tested. Your faith is going to be tested. And this particular area of the unity of the church, I believe you'll see as you go out of here and go out into life, and as you continue to open your eyes to what Christianity is about, I think you're going to see that your faith is going to be tested here when it comes to this very feature of the restoration principle that is so unique to it, the principle of unity upon the Word of God, the unity that Jesus prayed for when he prayed in John 17, 20 and 21, that they may be one, he says, in us, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That's the unity that he prayed for. That's the unity that he died for. Look at Ephesians, the second chapter. We'll not have time to refer to it except in passing. But read Ephesians 2, and you'll see that this is the unity that Jesus died for. This is the unity that the Apostle Paul pled for in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, when he talked there about our walking worthily of the calling wherewith we've been called. And he talks about it in terms of unity. How can you walk worthily of the calling with which you've been called? Paul says you do it by walking and maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's a unity movement. And I wish Jimmy Allen could spend about 6 weeks preaching to us on the need and the various aspects of the restoration principle. And he does it in such a beautiful way. It has such a beautiful concept of it. I'd love to have him do it. In the meantime, I want to take us and let us see some things that I think very well will prove to be tests of your faith in the next year, in the following years of your life. Today I want to talk to you about how this particular test of your faith is going to come at you. I want to talk about how it's going to affect you. Some years ago, I became aware of a personal struggle in my own life. This happened about 10 years ago. This particular struggle through which I went, and it lasted for months and months, drove me to my knees many times. It drove me to the Bible many times. And I spent many hours of prayer and study trying to resolve this crisis, this dilemma, this struggle in my life. This particular struggle in my life came at the point where my faith came into contact with those on the outside of the body. You know, as long as we stand around here talking to each other and then just agreeing and associating with those people with whom we are exactly in agreement, you probably won't ever go through this struggle that I'm going to talk about today. As long as we just stay within these walls and also make sure that the ones that we associate with, that we know them and we know that they're all right, and we stay right in that little clique of ours where everybody and every one of us agrees with all the things that we believe. You know, we're all in agreement. You're not ever going to experience what I'm going to talk about this morning. But the minute you stick your nose out of your little closed clique, the minute you stick your nose out of this church building and you go out and meet the world where it is, the minute we stop being a submarine church, coming up, you know, just submerging just enough to stick our periscope up and look around and say, yep, still the same old fouled up world, and then here we go back down again, isolated, insulated. As soon as we stop being an isolated, insulated body of people, out grappling with and dealing with the issues in the world, trying to lead people who are sinners to Christ, you're going to find this issue a very serious and real struggle in your life. I became aware of two very difficult concepts. I say difficult in the sense that they are difficult to maintain in the same heart at the same time. I'm going to refer to them as plants. I found two plants that don't very easily grow together. Almost always, one will take advantage of the other. Almost always, the other will take advantage of the one. One way or the other, they don't usually grow up together very easily in the same heart. These two plants are these. Number one, an unreserved, unswerving love for and dedication to the Word of God. Now, that's not foreign to you. That's a plant that you've nourished and you've cherished and you've fertilized it probably all of your life. The majority of you have. And that's an absolute essential if you're going to be a Christian. Where else are you going to go to find what Christianity is if it's not there? What other dominant feature of Christianity could there be if it's not this particular one that says we are dedicated heart, soul, life, our entire being to the Word of the living God? Jesus says, incidentally, if you love Him, you're going to keep His commandments. I maintain that this is the very backbone of Christianity. I believe that this propositional revelation that God gave through Jesus Christ is the very backbone of Christianity. And if you don't share that conviction, I don't know where to start with you. If you claim to be a Christian and don't recognize this as the very backbone of Christianity, we're not on the same wavelength. I'll work with you on it and I'll try to understand what your position is, but this is very basic. Do all of you agree? You understand what I'm saying? This is one of those plants that just absolutely has to grow up in the heart of a Christian if you're going to be a Christian. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we let this verse serve as a watchword for us, as a watchman on the wall. We've let it serve, and it sounds a very clear message. Listen to it. I charge you in the sight of God and in the sight of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season. Reprove. Rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching, for the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own likings, and will turn away from listening to the truth and will wander into myths. Now, you can't misunderstand that. That's too simple. It just simply says if you're going to be a Christian, one of these plants that has to grow up in your heart is this plant that says, I'm going to be unreservedly, unswervingly dedicated to the Word of the living God, and I'm going to keep myself as close to that as I possibly can. And I think I speak to an audience of people this morning who would say amen to that. Right. I know you do, Brother Davis, and I know the others do too. We're not used to saying amen. I'll just say amen, Walls, like we've heard so many times lately. Amen, Walls. I know you believe that. And without it, you know, we don't have any message. Without it, we don't have any basis. Without it, we don't have any right to exist as a separate group of people. By what right would you exist as a separate group of people, further fragmenting the already fragmented body of modern-day Christendom without having this unique signal stand upon which you take that says we're here simply because of the fact that we find it absolutely essential to be here? We're holding to the Word of God, and by the grace of God, we'll be here till the judgment comes. I don't want to stand anywhere else. I've found enough in here. I know where my goodies are. They're in here. I thank God for it every day that I live. Well, there's another plant, though, that has to grow up in the same heart. You know what that is? It's an unreserved, rich, warm love for human beings. That's right. Well, how does that... You mean those two are hard to grow up together? Yes, sir. Oh, it's not hard to grow up together as long as you're around people that you like. It's easy to love people that are lovable. Last night we had a meeting of the teachers, about 100 teachers over there, and we all met and ate together. And my, I felt like, again, like I was wrapped in a big old warm, cuddly blanket. Man, I could have stayed there all night. It's easy to do that. And Jesus said, you're going to have to love those. He said, by this all men shall know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. And it was so thick last night you could have cut it with a knife. But what about those you don't find so lovable? What about those that don't salute you? Well, Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciples, you're going to have to love them too. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, he said, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor but hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy. Pray for those that persecute you so that you may be sons of your heavenly Father. There's a qualification. You can't be a son of God unless you are a person who does more than just love those who love him. Or you can't be one unless you love more than just love those that love you. You've got to love people that don't love you. You've got to love people that aren't very lovable. But in this heart of yours, you're going to find yourself having an affinity for, and you're going to find yourself being tugged by the plight and the conditions of people. And that's good. You've got to have it. You can't really be the kind of person that you ought to be if you don't find yourself vibrating to the needs of people. You're not a robot. You're not some kind of a biblical automaton that feeds in, you know, information, and you beep, beep, and lights go on here and there, and you stand and you walk around like some... That's not what Christianity is. A Christian is a person who's literally wrapped up in people, and his love for people reaches out and just engulfs them. That's what Christianity is about, too. And without this, you lack the thing that Jesus Christ says is also an attribute of Christianity. He said, by this, people are going to know that you're my disciples if you love each other. Both friend and enemy, both the lovable and the unlovable, both the ones that smell good and the ones that don't smell good, the likable and the unlikable, all of these have to be loved if you're going to be a Christian, and you need to respond to that. And you know what? Without this, we don't really have any right to exist. And yet, if we're not careful, we'll let one or the other of these dominate, usurp, and exclude the other one. And we'll find ourselves the victims of what we know today as cancer. One of these has gained ascendancy over the other to a proportion that destroys the other and makes even the thing itself unlike what it was intended to be and unlike what God designed for it to be. Let me just say this in the beginning. You can't really and truly love God and His Word without loving your fellow man. And let me say in the beginning that you can't really love your fellow man without wanting to get him the Word of God, every bit of it. If we're not careful, though, these things, because of our human nature, we'll let them grow and we'll almost let one of them snuff the other one out and destroy the other one and exclude it so that we either become people who are very, very authoritarian and we make our dictates and we lay down our laws and we do these things and we just simply say, and if you don't like it, or else we become very wishy-washy and we just let anything go. Why are we like that? I maintain today that is the very issue that the church is being threatened with today. Where are you in this matter today? Often we let ourselves drift into one or the other of these extremes. Either we let our loyalty to the Word cause us to treat our brother who is perhaps not as grown up as we are, and I say that with reservations and with a smile and with a tongue in my cheek. We either let our supposed loyalty to the Word of God treat our brother with coolness or with reservations, and we let it build walls of exclusivism around us to separate us from anybody now who doesn't just hew the line exactly like we hew it. Or we let it, the other plant, grow out of proportion to where we say, oh, well, all that's necessary is just love each other. Well, now that'll break down walls of separation, all right. But brethren, that'll destroy foundations too. If either one of these gets out of proportion to the other, to a degree that it usurps the other and destroys the other and excludes the other, you've got problems in both directions. And that's what I say. There are these two plants that are very difficult to grow up in the same heart. Let me show you. Let me illustrate it. that's what this is about this morning. This is a chart that illustrates what people in business communities call the grid test. A grid test is a test given to managers of companies, and they find out what kind of a manager you are by your rating on this test. You may be a 10-0. This represents, the vertical represents the company's interests. This represents the customer's interests. A 10-0 man would be he'd be a real bull in a china shop. The 10-0 man, when it comes, his interests are 10 for the company and 0 for the customer. When it comes to shoplifting, you know what the philosophy of the 10-0 man is? Shoot him on the spot. Just kill him. Anybody that's caught picking up anything, that putting it in their purse, just kill him. Don't ask any questions. Just shoot him. That's the 10-0 man. The 0-10 man, the man that has his interest only in terms of the customer and doesn't really have all that much interest in the company, you know what he'll say? Oh, don't worry about it. Just leave him alone. Oh, don't you arrest that child. Don't arrest that person. Leave him alone. Poor thing. That's great. Except for the fact that the company goes down the drain. And the very company that was designed to fill the needs of the customer goes out of business because this nut doesn't recognize that there's more involved than showing the customer the fullest consideration. The company has some rights too. And if you're going to design and get what God intended to be gotten from a company, there's got to be a man in there who has the concept of company responsibility and customer responsibility. Now let's translate it. What about the Christian? Let me give you and me the grid test today. What kind of a person are you? Where would you be? Where would your normal inclinations lie? Would you be a 10-0 man or a 0-10 man? Would you be a 10-0 woman or an 0-10 woman? Which one? I'm going to ask you to do something just for sake of a little interest factor. I want you to raise your hand, and you women punch your husbands if he's not telling the truth. And you husbands do the same for your wife. You men and women, where would your natural inclinations lie? Would you be more a 10-0 person or an 0-10? All 10, and this is an extreme situation, of course. You're probably not a 10-0. You're probably a 7-3 or, you know. But where, if you were to tilt you, it's like the old fellow that had two wives. He married one, you know, and she died. And he married another, and she died. And one of them was named Tilly, and the other was named Tedley. Tilly S. Tedley, that's a man's name. But anyway, there were these two girls. And he married one, and she died, and he married another. And they wanted to know when he was about ready to die where he wanted to be buried. Which one would you want to be buried to the nearest, you know? And he said, well, just bury me in the middle. But he said, tilt me toward Tilly. Which way would you be tilted if you were to be tilted one or the other? All of it would be tilted toward being a very cold, authoritarian person. Raise your hand. We're going to love you anyway. Raise them high. All right? Oh, good. See there, you recognize it. That's half the problem. I mean, that's half the solution. All right, those of you who would be more tended to say, oh, well, what difference does it make? Raise your hand if you're an 0-10 person or thereabouts. All right, bless your hearts. Okay, see there, you've admitted it. Now, the rest of us who didn't raise our hands at all, we're those perfect people, the 10-10 folks. But you see the problem? And you know where this is going to come about? It's going to show up as you go outside our body here, and you go outside and meet people who are very religious people, but they never have been baptized into Christ. What are you going to do about it? Well, you can just simply sign them off and say, well, you're going to hell, and I'm really kind of glad of it. You know, anybody that's got a half a brain and anything else can see that in the New Testament, that's what it teaches. And you know, that's right. It's so clear, I don't see how anybody misunderstands it. But some of you are going to find yourself tempted to say, oh, well, what difference does it really make? And watch what you're going to do. One group will have a tendency to look down upon their fellow men and just simply discard them and have this cold arm's length attitude toward them. The other will have the tendency to pull in that person and just kind of compromise the word of God until you've destroyed not only the walls of separation, you've destroyed the foundations as well. Listen, brethren, there's got to be a difference. There's got to be not a happy medium. We're not talking about a compromise. I'm talking about a synthesis. I'm talking about a fusion of the two to where you have both of these in their proper relationship to each other. That's what we find in Jesus Christ. And I must hurry. Number one, Jesus Christ, in him we see the proper definition of true religion. In Matthew 22, what did he say true religion consists of? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. See what he says? That true Christianity contains both of these plants that are so difficult to grow up together. But they're there. That's Jesus' definition of true religion. Secondly, his illustration of how it is applied, I think, is found in John the 8th chapter, the first 11 verses, where the Pharisees came, these 10 old people. Here they were, the 10 old gentlemen. They threw this woman, you know, down in the midst and said, this woman was taken in the very act of adultery. In the very act. And you can just see them. In the very... And Moses said, stoner, what do you say? 10 old. If you catch them shoplifting, just kill them on the spot. I'm surprised they didn't kill her on the spot. But they weren't after her. They were after Jesus. They were trying to kill him on the spot. Jesus could have said, oh, well, what's the matter? Adultery is not anything. Everybody does that. But he didn't do that either. Because there's more involved than just the woman. God's will is involved. And what he did was he showed them how you can bring the two together. And he said, it's wrong. You've sinned. But I forgive you. Go your way. Don't you sin anymore. So he had the perfect example of the illustration of it. Now, the perfect demonstration of this quality, where both of these grow up together, Jesus provided for us in the cross. You see up at the top, he was the only 10-10 man there ever was. In his dying upon the cross, he showed perfect love for his Father when he said, as before he died, Father, if there's any way I can be spared the drinking of this cup, then spare me, deliver me from it. But not my will, but thine be done. All right. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. He did that. And then in his death on the cross, he also loved people with a perfect love. And he said, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So in the cross of Jesus, you see, there's the synthesis or the fusion in the perfect extreme or the perfect extent. When Jesus died, he loved God perfectly. And when he died, he loved man perfectly. And in this, we see the fusion or the synthesis of these two plants coming together in a perfect 10-10 relationship. And this is the key to Christian personality today. It's the key to the Christ-like personality. In your own heart, you're going to have to struggle with these people who are good people, who don't know what, you know, who haven't been taught right. You're going to have to struggle. You're going to have to maintain your loyalty to the Word of God. And yet, at the same time, you're going to have to listen to them and find out where they are and keep working with them and loving them. It may take you years. But you can't sign them off. We'll want to sometimes, but we mustn't do that. In this congregation, as in other congregations, and you're going to be going and being part of other congregations, whether you're young or old, you won't probably be a member of this church for the rest of your life, this congregation. But in all congregations, there's this tendency to pull into extremes. And those who are the very legalist, you know, they'll be over here on this part, and those who are the other way, they're going to be over here. And if you're not careful, the congregations of which you're a part, they're going to be splintered and split. But I'll tell you one thing. What split these into two will split them into four, unless you start practicing this. What split them into four is going to split them into eight, unless you start practicing this. Unless you start having both of the qualities of Jesus Christ, both of his faces. He has both of his qualities. Unless you take this and not just be a half person, you're going to always be a part of a split and a splinter and a division. Now, in closing, look here. Would you look at our brotherhood today in America? Where is the fault line? Where is the crack down through our brotherhood? Is it not right here? Is it not that there are parts of our movement today that are standing over here at the 10-0 area? And they are what were generally referred to as very legalistic. The very right wing, and maybe some of you are here today that are like that. God bless you. We need you. Hold in there. And aren't the other then, the other end of us, aren't we some of us over there on that edge? They are there saying, well, it really doesn't make any difference. Let's just love everybody and just let everybody in. That's not the answer either. The answer lies in the synthesis of these two, in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to talk tomorrow, next Sunday morning, on how to go about implementing it, the bridge to unity. But you've got to have these two principles in your heart. You've got to love God's Word unswervingly. And you've got to love people unreservedly. There isn't any alternative. And until the world sees you and me acting like that, until the world sees you and me with these attributes of Jesus Christ that are the love for God and love for our fellow man, we don't have any real message. Oh, we've got an elliptical message. We've got a partial message. But what denomination on earth doesn't? What denomination on earth doesn't have an elliptical message? I don't want an elliptical message. I don't want a partial message. God doesn't want his church to have a partial message. If you're going to be anything other than just another denomination, you better start showing them both sides of Christ. Love for God perfectly, love for man perfectly, and you'll see it coming about in a Christ-filled, cross-filled life. And that's what we must have today. May God bless us. Ephesians 4 contains both of these, where Paul pled for unity. He said, I beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called. Look at these attitudes he talks about, this old 10 attitude. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see all those attitudes that reach out and say, man, I'm with you. I'm listening. I'm with you. I'm trying to, let's hold together. And then yet he turns right around and lists 7 things that have to be held to his doctrine. One body, one Spirit, one Lord, one God, one faith, one baptism, and one Father. Takes them both. Love for God and love for fellow man. Have you got that growing up in your heart? It's a struggle. You better get ready for it. In the final analysis, you know what has to take the precedence? The final thing that has to be just a bit taller than the other, you know what it is? Of course, it's our keeping within the Word of God. It's our love for the Word of God. That's the final thing that, when you know, in the final analysis, it has to be just about a head taller because of the fact that only when you hold to the Word of God are you holding to anything that's permanent. And only when you hold to the Word of God do you have anything to tell those that you claim to love. And only by giving them the Word of God do you really and truly love them, hurt though it may. But in the final analysis, God's Word and His will have to be done. And people will have to bow to that. This is our plea. Man, it's beautiful and it's so simple. Implementing it is not all that simple, but we'll talk about that next Sunday. May God bless us. If you're not a Christian, we want you to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Hold to Him and His Word, and that's all. We don't want you to be anything else or do anything else. That's enough. And if you are not a Christian and want to become one, then confess your faith today and be baptized into Him, turning your back on sin. If you are a Christian and you want to state it, that I've sinned and I need your help, or whatever may be your need, we're going to stand and encourage you right now. While we stand and sing, you come.